Friends, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and our focus today is going to be on verse 18 as we consider the beauty and the blessing of a Christ-centered submission in marriage. So Colossians 3 verse 18 is going to be the focus of our study today, but for the sake of context, we'll pick up the text in verse 16 as we read. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart." This is the word of the Lord. Now, in our study of Christ-centered maturity in Colossians 3, we've spent much of our time focusing on what we called relational sins. Sins that destroy the love, the peace, and the unity that ought to characterize relationships between believers within the church. Paul continues his instruction on how to combat relational sins. But now he changes his focus from the context of the church to the context of the family. Relational sins in the context of the family. Now, as believers in Christ, we ought to reflect his character and his conduct, not only in the relationships we have as a local church, but also in the relationships we have within our homes. Two Sundays ago, we looked at Paul's instruction in verse 17 that summarized everything that he had said thus far on sanctification. To remind you, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now that command to be consecrated to the name of Christ now also introduces us to the next section in which Paul details what progress in sanctification looks like in our respective roles within the family. We should be completely dedicated to the name of Christ, which should impact everything we say and do in our progress in maturity. We are called then to live lives that are worthy of Christ and pleasing to God the Father. And among other things, that means living His way in the family. As Paul has repeatedly emphasized, believers need to live lives that are focused on Christ, which means living in light of His supremacy and His sufficiency. Recognizing Christ's supremacy is recognizing His lordship over all creation, over the church, and over our hearts and our homes. It's recognizing Christ's lordship over our hearts and our homes. In other words, Paul is teaching us in the next section, beginning here in Colossians 3:18, that maturity is measured by our submission to Christ's lordship in the context of our families. Simpler still, here we learn that we need to do marriage and family God's way. As believers, we need to do marriage and family God's way. The more we progress in our maturity in Christ, the more we will conform then to God's design for marriage and family. Now, that's an important point for me to establish right at the beginning, because we would be wrong to assume, as many do, that we naturally do family relationships well. We live in a culture that rebelliously asserts its independence from God, and yet it still believes that it is able to judge the best way to enjoy the blessings of family, an institution that God designed. Even a quick look around at the world we live in ought to be sufficient to convince us that mankind does not naturally know how to do relationships well, especially not at home and within the family. Our culture is filled with the heartache and the pain of suffering that flows as a consequence of sin. Our culture is filled with broken marriages and families that stem from cohabitation and rampant divorce. The world now tells us that there is no longer any objective rules for the family, and so we have the depraved concepts of homosexual marriage and the ideas of two men or two women being allowed by the government to effectively capture and abuse children in the perverse thinking that they constitute a loving family. Now, that's not even to mention the unspeakable evils of the transgender movement and their attempts to redefine sexuality, procreation, and the family according to their own reprobate minds. Friends, it ought to be clear to us that mankind does not naturally know how to enjoy the blessings of family because it is doing all it can in its rebellion against God to avoid doing marriage and family God's way. Even as new creations in Christ with new hearts, you and I need to acknowledge that we don't start out naturally knowing how to order our marriages and how to order our families in the best way. The way that pleases God and brings His blessing upon us. It's just not natural to our minds and our hearts. And we can trace all the problems that we face in the culture and in our own hearts and homes back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. Genesis 3 records for us the choices of both Adam and Eve to rebel against God as they chose sin instead of submission. Sin instead of submission. Those choices had consequences not only for their family, but for all of their descendants and therefore every single family which would follow their own. We read of the devastating effects that the curse of sin brought to relationships in marriage and family when God said to Eve in Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly multiply your pain in conception. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, the Hebrew language here refers to the conflict that will plague every husband and wife as God's design for selfless love in marriage is abandoned for the self-centered sin of wives who seek to rule over their husbands, and of husbands who seek to crush their wives under domineering leadership. God's design for the roles of husbands and wives in marriage are reversed as a result of the fall. And that, friends, is the natural starting point in our hearts as we attempt to enjoy relationships within the family. Not only is the family plagued by sin, but furthermore, it is targeted by Satan. It's plagued by sin, but it's also targeted by Satan. Satan, even in Genesis 3, was eager to undermine the authority of God's word and his design for marriage in the Garden of Eden. And he is just as eager to do the same today, as he still whispers his lies and his deceptions to mankind, just like he did to Eve in verse 1 of Genesis 3. There we read that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said?" Has God said? A question which directly attacked the authority of God's word and his design for marriage and family. So we need to recognize the destructive influences of both sin and Satan upon our marriages and our families. Both sin and Satan have got destructive influences on our marriages and our families. If you want to enjoy a family that pleases God and is blessed by Him, then friends, you need to let the Word transform your thinking so that you will submit to God's design. It just doesn't come naturally to your minds. You need to have your minds transformed by the sanctifying Word of God so that you can submit to God's design for marriage and family. To put it another way, you need to submit to the Lordship of Christ and do marriage and family God's way. Now, it's necessary for me to lay that foundation because as we consider verse 18 in Colossians 3 and its instructions to wives, we all know that there are few words that our culture finds more provocative, more controversial, more incendiary than the word submit. The submission of a wife to her husband is anathema to the world, or as some might say, those are fighting words, right? Our culture hears submission as a fighting word. Most of today's women in our culture live with the very same thinking that Eve had, who liberated herself from Adam's authority, plunged the whole human race into sin, and wanted to operate independently without the headship of her husband. Just as Eve rebelled against God's authority and her husband's, so do many of her daughters even today. In our culture, we call that way of thinking feminism. Far from viewing it as a dangerous distortion of God's design for marriage, the world we live in applauds feminism and upholds it as one of our world's chief virtues. Feminism is not seen as a dangerous distortion of God's design. Rather, our culture applauds it as a great virtue. For feminists, submission to one's husband is seen as oppressive, demeaning, and enslaving. As the idea of feminism radicalizes and causes those who hold to it to rebel further against God, we find that feminists become not only anti-submission, but go as far as being anti-marriage. As one leading feminist wrote, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for woman, it is clear that the woman's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for a woman cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." Now, it should be clear then to you and to I that feminism, as popular and pervasive as what it is in our culture, is a satanic attack on marriage and family. It's a satanic attack on marriage and family through the sinful rebellion of those who reject God's design and refuse to submit to Him. As such, feminism has no place in the minds and the hearts of believers whose first love is Christ and whose first priority is pleasing Him in all they think, say and do according to Colossians 3:17. For both men and women, the more you mature in Christ, the more you will joyfully embrace God's design for marriage. Wives who submit and husbands who lead, as together they seek to honor and imitate Christ. So friends, it is of critical importance that we all submit to the sanctifying authority of the Word of God. Because both our sin, the natural starting point in our minds, as well as Satan's attacks, means that we need our thinking, our desires, and our choices transformed. We need our hearts changed so that they joyfully embrace God's design for marriage and family. That said, we find, sadly, that even within the church, there are those who do not submit to Christ as Lord over the family, and as such, they think like the world and they live like the world, which dishonors Christ and brings devastating consequences of such sin and folly into their homes. As John MacArthur warns, the feminist movement has overturned the thinking of women so dramatically that they have abandoned their God-intended role, and consequently, the family has felt the consequences. Unthinking believers, untaught Christians, have become prey to the ideology of the feminists. He continues, radical feminism has so brainwashed our culture that church leaders and church members have even capitulated to the lies. And as a result, marriage and family, the primary building blocks of social and moral order, are in shambles. Now friends, today's sermon is not an indignant critique of feminism, though the Bible certainly does condemn the ideology as rebellious against God's design. Paul's focus, though, and therefore ours, is on the goodness of God's design for family. So instead of this being a negative critique of Satan's distortion, we're going to focus on the positive emphasis of the goodness of God's design. This is the goodness of marriage and family done God's way. And as we mature in Christ, our relationships within the home are thereby transformed to be more pleasing to Christ and more beneficial to us. And so this sermon is then all about the beauty and the blessing of Christ-centered submission in marriage. Every believer, both men and women, should recognize the goodness of doing marriage God's way and should be eager to submit their hearts and their homes to God's plan for the family. Therefore, every believing wife in particular will recognize that her growth in Christ-likeness will directly correspond to her growth in Christ-centered submission to her husband. Ladies, let me say that again. For you as a believing woman and wife, your growth in Christ-likeness will directly correspond with your growth in the way you submit to your husband. Sanctified hearts lead to sanctified homes. And every wife here must be diligent to pursue the beauty and the blessing of Christ-centered submission to her husband. So friends, as we focus then on Colossians 3:18, we'll find that Paul teaches us and teaches wives in particular that living lives of daily consecration to the name of Christ must include submitting to your husbands. As believing wives grow in their maturity, they will also grow in their conformity to God's design for marriage and the family. That's because mature believers will live according to God's pattern for their lives. Both men and women, as we mature, we will conform our hearts to God's pattern for our lives. So wives, to you again, For you to live a life that pleases Christ in your daily attitudes and actions, you need to be diligent in submitting to your husband. Wives, instead of being feminists, God wants you to embrace the beauty of His design for you as a woman. God doesn't want you to be a feminist. He wants you to be feminine. Not a feminist, but feminine. God wants you to be adorned with the beauty of femininity, and to experience the beauty and the blessing of the most Christ-like, the most feminine thing that you can do in your marriage. Submit to your husband. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul provides wives with both the instruction and the incentive to be submissive in marriage. Paul provides wives with both the instruction and the incentive to be submissive in marriage. So let's look at our first point then, the instruction to be submissive. The instruction. To remind you, verse 18 again, it reads, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Now here Paul begins specifying what it looks like for believers to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, as commanded in verse 17. The family is one of the primary contexts in which we are to live out our faith as believers. So Paul instructs wives to be subject to their husbands as they focus on submitting to the lordship of Christ in all of life. The command to be subject to your husbands is then better translated as submit yourselves to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your husbands. And Paul's use of the Greek middle passive voice in the verb reinforces the idea that this is an action initiated by the wife and not by the husband. This is a call for wives to submit themselves, not an instruction for husbands to make them submit. The significance is that it's the wives, the woman in the marriage, who are to voluntarily subject themselves to their husbands. The word hupotasso comes from two words meaning to place under. To place under. And it refers to the recognition of authority and the placement of oneself under that authority. So this word submit means to recognize the leadership and authority of another. To recognize the leadership and the authority of another. In this context, in verse 18, it means to recognize that there is a relationship of order that has been established by God. God has ordered the family, and you're going to act accordingly. God has designed an order, a pattern, for relationships in marriage, and every wife needs to embrace God's plan for her in marriage. So, wives, you are submitting to God and to Christ when you submit to your husband. As you recognize God's authority in His Word, you will thereby recognize your husband's authority in your family. Now, some scholars and many feminists within the church want to make a big deal over the fact that Paul instructs wives to submit and doesn't use the word obey as he does with children in verse 20. However, it ought to be plain to us, it's a matter of common sense, that you cannot submit to an authority without obeying that authority. So there's really no significant distinction between the command to submit and the command to obey. Not only do the major lexicons, those works that teach us how to translate from Greek into English, not only do they offer obey as a legitimate option to translate the word hupotasso, but the debate is put to a decisive end when Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6 that wives should be subject to their own husbands just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Wives should be submissive. And the example, the illustration that Peter offers is Sarah's obedience to Abraham. And so there's really no significant distinction between the instruction to submit and the instruction to obey. So how should we all, and the wives among us in particular, understand this instruction then to submit? Well, Wayne Grudem calls a wife's submission an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of her husband. According to Grudem, it's an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. And that's a really helpful definition. But I think Joel James offers us a definition that is clearer and still more helpful in describing what God requires of wives. According to Joel James, submission means that a wife actively seeks and joyfully accepts her husband's leadership. It is active in that she doesn't submit only if her husband imposes his authority. She seeks it out. She looks for it eagerly. And it's joyful in that she submits both in action and, critically, in attitude as well. So, how should we understand this instruction? Wives, you are to actively seek and joyfully accept your husband's leadership. Actively seek and joyfully accept your husband's leadership. Now, as I said in my introduction, that statement has an incendiary effect in our culture. Those words, as we said, are fighting words for the feminists. And they are likely to be words that make many women, even within the church, feel uncomfortable. With so many churches effectively denying the authority of Scripture, the vast majority of even Christian women have been taught something very different, and perhaps some of you here today think that what I've just said is the craziest and most outrageous thing you've ever heard from this pulpit. But there are two reasons why I can lovingly and fearlessly call you to submit to your husbands. The first is simply the authority of God's Word. Scripture is clear and Scripture is authoritative. When the Bible says, wives, be subject to your husbands, all I'm doing is faithfully representing God with greater concern for what He thinks than what anyone else thinks. But the second reason is that I am thoroughly and wholeheartedly convinced that God knows what is best for you. God knows what is best for you. Since God created you, His design for you is what is best for you. So the blessing of God that you long for in your marriage, the joy that you desire in your relationship with your husband, can only be found by doing marriage God's way. Wives, what you want most out of life, the deepest longings of love, stability, peace, and God's approval on your family, all those things come through submitting to your husband, not through resisting him. They come from submitting to your husband, not through resisting him. And so I have every confidence then that every Christian woman who is being sanctified as she centers her heart on Christ, she makes submitting to the Lord Jesus her absolute top priority in life. Ladies, I know that without a shadow of a doubt, your heart's greatest desire is to love and honor Jesus Christ in all of life. And so when Paul writes in verse 17 that you should do everything in word and deed in submission to Christ and for the honor of Christ, I know that that command resonates with your hearts. Your new heart in Christ longs to live a life that is worthy of Christ and pleasing to God the Father, as Paul wrote in Colossians 1:10. And so I have every confidence that the believing wives among us today want nothing more than to please Christ as they relate to their husbands, in order to know that they have God's approval on their marriage and on their family. I also have every confidence that the feminist agenda that the culture tries to brainwash you with, along with its priorities that it wants you to adopt of career, money, respect, power, independence, and authority, those don't accurately represent your deepest desires. I know that. The God who made you and designed you also knows you intimately. And so I have every confidence that His instructions to you represent the things that you want most out of life. Love, stability, and peace in your family. And so, wives, the deepest longings of love, stability, peace, and God's approval in your family, those deepest longings that I know you have come through submitting to your husband, not through resisting him. Therefore, God's instruction to you is clear. You need to actively seek and joyfully accept your husband's leadership. Now, of course, as much as what God uses a wife's Christ-centered submission to bring love, stability, and peace into the home, her lack of submission brings the opposite too. As a wife resists and rebels against her husband's authority, it's used by Satan to attack the marriage and the family. The relational sin of an unsubmissive wife brings with it the consequences of anger, disunity, and conflict. Those sinful attitudes and actions that Paul listed in verse 8, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, those are the destructive results of rejecting God's authority over the home as wives refuse to do marriage God's way. Now, Proverbs warns us about this very destructive effect of a wife who refuses to follow God's instructions for her life and her family. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the woman of folly, the foolish woman who rejects God's authority, she tears it down with her own hands." She's a destructive force upon her family. Proverbs 21 verse 19 says, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." And there are men who know exactly what Solomon is talking about because they're married to her. That word contentious in the Hebrew is one of several Hebrew words that is meant to describe leading, ruling, governing, and making determinative decisions. And so, this contentious woman, we need to understand her as the opposite of the submissive wife in Colossians 3:18. Solomon is warning us about an unsubmissive wife, a contentious woman in the home. As one preacher put it, the contentious wife wants to lead, rule, govern, and make the decisions in the home. And as she does so, she makes life unbearable for her husband. Highlighting the misery of being married to an unsubmissive wife, Proverbs 27, verse 15 and 16 says, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps with his right hand at oil." Now, Scripture actually gives us an example of such a wife who rejects God's authority and therefore rejects her husband's. Think of her as an early Israelite feminist who's sinful and self-centered. Disrespect for her husband represents a cautionary tale to every Christian woman. 1 Samuel 18 and 19 records for us the romance of David and Michal, Saul's daughter. She loved him deeply, and her faithfulness to David over her father proved her devotion and her affection in the early days of their marriage. But by the time we come to 2 Samuel 6, however, we find a woman who is embittered against her husband. She offers David no respect and no submission, leading to their estrangement for the remainder of their sad and sin-ravaged marriage. As the narrator records, one of the happiest events in David's life and reign as king, he gives us the details of the long-anticipated arrival of the Ark of the Covenant in the city of Jerusalem. David had been working towards this, praying towards this, dreaming about this for years. Finally, it comes to pass, and this is now one of David's happiest moments in life. And so the narrator records David's exuberant joy and his wife's sinful response. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, we read, "Then it happened, as the ark of Yahweh came into the city of David, that Michal, a daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Yahweh, and she despised him in her heart." She despised him in her heart. That's not joyful submission. That's not Christ-centered submission in both action and attitude. As we continue in verse 20 of the narrative, we read that David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has glorified himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of those worthless ones shamelessly uncovering himself." She's referring in a derogative sense to that priestly ephod that verse 14 tells us David was wearing. She was outraged that instead of wearing his royal garments and all of the pomp that came with that, he chose to wear a humble priest's garment. So verse 21 continues that David said to Michal, "It was before Yahweh who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Yahweh, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before Yahweh, and I will be esteemed even more lightly than this." David didn't care what people thought, but clearly indicates that she was offering him no respect. He says, "I will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be glorified." And the narrator ends on this very sad point. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And it may be that Yahweh sovereignly intervened to discipline her by closing her womb, but it's also far more likely that David, in the brokenness of their marriage, just never had intimate relations with her again. What a sad and sin-ravaged state of their marriage, brought about by her contentious attitude. That being said, many women today might actually be sympathetic with Michal. They might rush to her defense because they are more influenced by the culture than by Scripture. And as they defend Michal, they simultaneously try to excuse and defend their own rejection of their husband's authority, their own contentious attitude within the home. And so, wives, consider these four common excuses that are offered for not submitting to your husband. Four common excuses that wives give for not submitting to their husband. First is that it's not my personality. It's not my personality. Now, know this. Submission is not a personality type. All right? It's not a personality type. In fact, we're all, men and women, old and young, we are all called to submission as believers. Every man and every woman is under authority, and God commands every believer to recognize the leadership and authority of others in society, in the church, and in the home. And so submission isn't a personality. That's what God requires of all of us as we relate to authority. The second excuse is that I don't trust my husband's decisions. I don't trust my husband's decisions. Because submission is indeed an act of faith, but it is faith in God more than faith in your husband. It's faith in God more than faith in your husband. While your husband may not always know best, your trust is in the God who does always know best. And so trust in God, trust in His providence, and trust in His plan for marriage. Trust God that His design for marriage and family is better than any of your proposed alternatives. Trust in God. The third excuse is, I would submit to my husband if he were a better leader. I would submit to my husband if he were a better leader. Now, a wife's submission is not conditioned on the quality of her husband's leadership. Paul's instructions here in verse 18 don't say, wives, submit to your good, godly, and Christ-like husbands, and the rest of you, you're off the hook. It's not conditioned on how well he leads. And God holds you accountable for your own obedience, which means God holds you accountable for how well you submitted, not how well your husband led. And God will hold him accountable for that, but you for your submissive response. The fourth and final excuse that we'll consider is, I don't respect my husband. I just don't respect my husband. Now, it's true that some men are worthless and wicked as husbands. And they do little to encourage their wives to respect them. However, you can still respect their position as your husband. And remember that submission is ultimately submission to Christ and not to the man who makes your life miserable. You are submitting to Christ before you're ever submitting to your husband. So even if your husband is worthless, your Lord is worthy. Submit for the sake of Christ. Now, ladies, in all of that, I'm not saying that submission is always easy. In fact, I readily admit that it's often not. Us men, us husbands, we're not always shining examples of Christ-like love and leadership. And we definitely don't always make it easy for you to respect us and submit to us. It can be very hard, even for a wife who has been made a new creation in Christ and who's been given a new heart so that her heart longs and desires to please Christ in all she does. Even then, it can still be hard. Sometimes, it's hard because she finds herself under the influence of the world instead of the Word. She's trying to do marriage the world's way instead of God's way. And that makes it hard. Sometimes, it's hard because she hasn't been faithfully taught. She hasn't been taught what God's design for marriage and family looks like. And that makes it hard. But other times, it's because her husband is either an unbeliever or a Christian who is pitifully immature in his own faith as he is sinfully stagnant instead of growing in Christlikeness. And that's why Paul emphasizes the need for mature women to train younger women in the wisdom that they have accumulated from a high view of Scripture and a long view of life. When it is hard, the most helpful people to a wife who is struggling are other women who have a high view of Scripture and a long view of life. That's what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young woman in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject or submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. And so every wife who has come to understand and embrace the beauty and the blessing of Christ-centered submission, it's her duty to dedicate herself to helping other women to enjoy the love, stability, peace, and divine approval that comes from submitting to their husbands. When it's hard, older women need to help those who are struggling. That's the instruction, but let's look now at the incentive. Let's look at the incentive that Paul provides wives with. Again, to remind you, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Now, Paul deals with the matter of a wife's submission here in a much more summarized fashion when you compare it to his instruction in Ephesians chapter 5. What's more, Paul actually makes a slightly different argument in giving the incentive or the motivation for submission. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." In other words, Paul links a wife's submission to her husband with her submission to Christ. And he motivates her with the knowledge that every act of submission to her husband is also an act of submission to Christ. That's Paul's argument in Ephesians chapter 5. Even if your husband hasn't earned your respect and submission by his Christ-like love and leadership, you should nevertheless submit as a matter of worship and submission to your Lord. However, Paul gives the incentive and motivation with a slightly different nuance here in Colossians 3:18. He argues that wives being subject to their husbands is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. What Paul is doing here is providing us with the manner in which a wife should submit. In other words, a wife needs to do what is fitting in the Lord because it's what's appropriate for her as a believer in Christ. A wife's submission to her husband is appropriate for a new creation in Christ, for a woman with a new heart in Christ. A wife's submission is what is within keeping with one who belongs to the Lord. This is what is appropriate for a woman who has centered her life on Christ. A woman who lives a Christ-centered life will submit to his all-supreme lordship, which also means that she'll submit to her husband as a way of submitting to Christ. As one commentator wrote, "A wife's submission is fitting in the Lord because it accords to the pattern of family life in Christ's domain." It accords to the pattern of family life in Christ's domain. A wife relating to her husband by actively seeking and joyfully accepting her husband's leadership is the most fitting behavior because it recognizes God's authority over the family and returns to his created order for marriage. God's plan for a husband and wife was rebelliously rejected in the fall, but now is restored in the hearts and in the homes of those women who submit by doing marriage God's way. God's plan is restored in the hearts and the homes of Christ-centered women who do marriage God's way. And so Paul incentivizes the wives in their obedience by reminding them of why this matter of submission is so important. A wife's submission to her husband is appropriate for her as a believer who lives in daily submission to Christ in every word and every deed as a matter of devotion to him. And so wives, take note. There is much at stake in this act of obedience. On the one hand, you have the beauty and the blessing of submission. And on the other hand, there is the danger and the destruction of rejecting the authority both of your husband and of your Lord. So a wife's submission is indeed fitting. It's indeed appropriate. And there are at least two reasons that it is fitting. It's fitting because of creation, and it is fitting because of Christ. So let's consider the incentive of submission being fitting because of creation. As we have already noted, submission was God's design for a woman in marriage from the very beginning. In Genesis 2, Yahweh established Adam's authority by allowing him to name all the animals. He did that without Eve, before she was even created. In fact, Adam even named Eve. And that act of naming was meant to demonstrate Adam's authority. God did not introduce a competitor to Adam when he made Eve. Instead, he gave him a completer and a complementer. A completer and a complementer. A wife who would complete him, complement him. Genesis 2:18 says, Yahweh God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so God's created order, his pattern for marriage from the beginning, is a husband who lovingly leads and a wife who does not compete with him, but completes him and complements him as a suitable helper. Now, Paul referred to this order in God's design when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He said to the Corinthians, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Man, by God's created design, is the head of woman." It was only when sin and Satan rebelled against God and his plan for marriage and family that wives began to compete with their husbands, fighting him for authority as they sought to usurp their husband's leadership in the home. But submission, as part of doing marriage God's way, is actually a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because it was designed by a good God. It's the way that Christian women demonstrate their new lives in Christ as they progress in their maturity. That's why Peter would write in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3 down to verse 5. "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy woman also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands." And so this is the incentive to submit in marriage. It is appropriate because it's God's created design that Christian women embrace in their faith and in their obedience to Christ. It's appropriate because this is the true beauty of God-designed femininity. And this is what beauty in the home looks like. The second reason it's fitting is because of Christ. So we understand that it's fitting because of Christ, and that incentivizes the obedience. The second reason a wife's submission is appropriate is because of Christ. It's fitting because Christ is the pattern of humility and submission that a believing wife follows. Christ is the pattern of humility and submission that a believing wife follows. This is why it is a Christ-centered submission. Wives submit to their husbands as a matter of following Christ's example. Wives, you submit in order to follow Christ's example. Now, since Paul has repeatedly emphasized our focus on Christ in sanctification, it shouldn't surprise any of us that wives are called to do the same thing as they mature in their roles in marriage. This is just a further application of what Paul wrote in Colossians 2:6. "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, so live in Him. Every woman with a new heart in Christ will walk in Him, will live in Him, by submitting to her husband as she follows the example of Christ." Now, while we have focused so heavily on the supremacy of Christ in Colossians, we shouldn't overlook the submission of Christ to the Father. Consider briefly what the Apostle John writes in chapter 5 and verse 30. Christ says, "I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him, the Father, who sent me. Or in John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. Or John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. A few verses later in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Christ is submissive to the Father. He sets a pattern for every godly wife to follow. It's the same submission that has its preeminent example in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prays in Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So this is further incentive to submit in marriage. It's appropriate because it follows the example of Christ. Just as Christ demonstrated humility and submission to the authority of the Father, so it is fitting for wives to submit to their husbands as they follow the pattern of their Lord. Wives, consider and mark it down. You are never more like Christ than when you are actively seeking and joyfully accepting your husband's leadership. You are never more like Christ than when you submit to your husband. And conversely, you are never more like Satan and his self-centered rebellion than when you reject your husband's leadership and authority. Put simply then, submission is an act of worship to Christ. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, you are worshiping Christ. Now, as we conclude, marriage is God's design. And those who want to enjoy its blessings must embrace God's instructions for husbands and wives. In short, the fullest joys of marriage belong to those who do marriage God's way. The fullest joys of marriage belong to those who do marriage God's way. For women in marriage who have been united to Christ by faith as new creatures with new hearts that long to please Him in all of life, their progress in maturity will be demonstrated in their submission to their husbands. Christ-centered submission is when a wife actively seeks and joyfully accepts her husband's leadership as an expression of her submission to Christ and her desire to please Him. And so, wives, what you want most out of life, your deepest longings of love, stability, peace, and God's approval on your family, those come through submitting to your husband, not through resisting him. You will get your deepest longings as you submit to your husband, not as you resist him. The incentive is that in submitting, you are fulfilling God's creation design and you're following Christ's example. Now, that's God's instruction to wives. Lord willing, next Sunday we will look at God's instructions to husbands to lead with Christ-like love. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would all have submissive hearts, that through our union with Christ, as you make us new creatures with new hearts, that our hearts would long to please you in all that we think, say, and do. And that would demonstrate itself in our general submission to every authority you place over us. But we pray particularly for the wives among us, those wives whose deepest longings and whose highest priorities are centered on Christ and pleasing Him. We pray that they would come to see and understand and embrace the beauty and the blessing of Christ-centered submission to their own husbands. And as they do that, as they submit as an act of faith and worship, may they also experience all of the love, peace, stability, and divine approval that they long for in their families. May their sanctified hearts lead to sanctified homes. For those who have Christ-loving husbands, we pray that their husbands would match their submission with Christ-like love and leadership. But for those who have worthless men, men who reject Christ and His authority, may they nevertheless persevere with a God-honoring faith that submits not for the sake of their husband, but for the sake of their Lord. And as our wives do this, as our women aspire to this, may the devastating effects of sin and Satan upon the family and the home be reversed among us as we long for Christ to return and make all things new. We pray it in His name. Amen.